Our message tonight is out of Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. Christ's teaching and exampling on offsetting fear in serving God. We learned in the first lesson in this series that Mark's gospel presents the perfect service of God's perfect servant Jesus, with Mark's focus of having rebounded unto upright Christian service from personal failure. Mark had abandoned Barnabas and Paul on their missionary journey in Acts 13:13, and fear of conflict or fear of hardship might have been partly its cause, a significant problem since fear of man brings a snare. Well, Christ taught and he exampled victory over fear in serving the Lord in Mark chapter 10, 32 to 34. So we view it for our insight. I've gone through Mark's gospel a number of times, and I've covered this passage, but honestly, before studying it this week, in fact, as I was actually in the process of typing, I had never realized what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing in this passage until this week, and it's really an eye-opener. Verse 32. Let me read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Verses 32 to 34. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And on the third day, he shall rise again. Okay, Jesus' disciples faced the problem of great fear while following Jesus up to Jerusalem. In Mark 10, 32a and beyond, his final trip up to the city of Jerusalem, and in line with rabbinic custom, Mark 10, 32 claims that Jesus was leading his disciples. In those days, the rabbi or the teacher that everybody followed would walk in front, and then people would follow behind. Incidentally, this is how the Israelis fight their battles, and this is why they lose so many first lieutenants. When they go into war, opposite Americans, where the commander or the leader actually sends the doughboys out in front of them, and often they get shot up. In Israel, when they're fighting in war, the first lieutenant says, follow me and do what I do. And he goes out in front. And of course, he's the front man, and often he gets shot. So that's why Israel loses a lot of their officers in battle. But the Israelis are actually very crackerjack soldiers, because they learn from the best trained soldiers. They follow what they do, and they learn very quickly under battle. Well, this is how Jesus was. He was walking out in front, and the other disciples were following him. Of course, this was astounding, because they knew that he was heading into dangerous territory. The leaders of Israel had already planned to kill him. The disciples knew it. And Jesus was actually walking into this hotbed of hatred around him. So the disciples were surprised. In fact, this customary practice still surprised ethambunto in the Greek, the disciples as they followed him, because they were being afraid for their own benefit. The Greek word is ephabunto. It's in the imperfect tense, in the middle voice of phobeo, to be fearful. And it means that they were afraid that harm might come upon themselves while they were following the Lord Jesus to Jerusalem. Now, this is very interesting. These men were afraid, not so much for Jesus, they were afraid for themselves. And how Jesus addressed this fear is very unusual from our perspective. But as we look at it in depth, we see it's a wonderful, wonderful solution. Jesus, and of course, I explain this further. We note that at this point in Jesus' life, the disciples were aware of the hostility of Jerusalem's religious leaders towards Jesus in John 11:78, when Jesus wanted to go back into the city of Jerusalem around that area to heal or to raise Lazarus from the dead. The disciples said, don't you know they want to kill you? And when he actually decided to go in verse 16, Thomas said, well, let's go and die with him. Thomas is always sort of the naysayer. He's always the guy that expresses the viewpoint of depression. And it's very interesting. But they knew that they were as much targets for harm as Jesus was if they were to go. Well, Jesus took his disciples aside. Paralambano is to take someone aside. to instruct them once again on future events in Jerusalem, instruction that was more detailed than his former predictions of such events so they might overcome their fear. Jesus told his disciples that behold, the Greek word is idu, I didn't write that in, but behold, they could readily observe that they were going to Jerusalem, territory where Jesus was hated by the religious leaders, a sure recipe for harm to himself. Jesus said, I'm walking into a trap. I'm walking into trouble. Look, watch me. I'm walking into trouble. You know this. So, in that setting, Jesus as the Son of Man, very interesting statement that he uses here, Jesus called himself the Son of Man, and that was a widely known messianic term that is borrowed from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, and that passage predicts the ascension and exaltation of Messiah at the Father's right hand. I want to just take a little bit of time because that caught me off guard, got my attention, and it completely changed my perspective of this entire passage and what Jesus was trying to do. Daniel chapter 7. Let me find it here. Here we are. Daniel 7, beginning at verse 13 and going to verse 14. Daniel reports on a vision that he saw. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like unto the Son of Man. That's where the term starts. The Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came up to the Ancient of Days. This is referring to the ascension of Jesus. Remember when Jesus ascended to heaven in Acts chapter 1, he went up in the clouds. Well, this is predicting the ascension of Christ. They came up to the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, and they brought him near before him. And this is when Jesus got to heaven, there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So, in this setting, Jesus as the Son of Man, a widely known messianic term borrowed from Daniel 7, predicts the ascension and exaltation of the Messiah at the Father's right hand. He would indeed be delivered over or betrayed. Paradidomi means either to betray or to be delivered over, probably in this case both, to the religious leaders, and they would condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentile Romans, who in turn would mock, spit on him, and flog him. Especially flogging is an activity that would precede crucifixion. So Jesus here is actually addressing his crucifixion. We know from John's Gospel, Jesus said that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And lifted up is being lifted up on the cross. But then he would rise after the dead, after being dead, after 3 days. Now, the disciples did not properly understand or apply this instruction, so they persisted in their fear, but had they properly applied it, their fears for following and serving Jesus would have subsided. And that's what I'm going to look at tonight. What's interesting is that by as many miracles to that date, Jesus had proved to them that he truly was the biblically predicted Messiah. You'll remember when we were going through the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 to 6, when the disciples of John came to Jesus and they said, are you the one that we're waiting for? Are you the Messiah? Or are we looking for someone else? Jesus replied, he said, go and tell John what you've seen, that the blind see, the hear, the deaf are hearing, the dead are raised, and that the poor have the gospel preached unto them. That's a reference to Isaiah 35, 5. Isaiah 61:1. In other words, he was fulfilling Scripture. And he wanted John to trust the fact that he was the Messiah based upon the fulfillment of Scripture, even though John was confused. John was adopting the theology of the day that thought that when the Messiah came, we were instantly going to have the kingdom. John didn't think that Jesus would be dying, that he would be beheaded or anything like that. So John is disillusioned, a bit disillusioned. He's in prison, and so Jesus is answering him. So anyway, this claim to be the Son of Man in this context of his suffering, death, and resurrection should have led the disciples to realize that his imminent suffering and death to occur in Jerusalem were necessary events in God's plan before Jesus could fulfill his Daniel 7 13 and 14 ascension and enthronement in the heavens as the ruling Messiah. See, they weren't expecting him to die, but Jesus kept telling them, look, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die, then I'm going to rise again, and I'm the Son of Man. After I rise again, guess what? I ascend, I'm going up, Daniel 7:13 in the clouds, Daniel 7:14, I'm going to be ruling on the throne. And if they had realized this, the disciples would have had a completely different view of the suffering of Christ. See, if you and I were to go back and to witness the suffering of Christ, it wouldn't be a thing of fear for us, it would be a thing of enormous interest, because we would see the Son of God going through this suffering for us, and we would know all about it. And it would be a fascinating thing, actually, to see and to glorify God. But the disciples at the time didn't have that faith. They didn't have that viewpoint. And to them, it was a terrifying experience. Accordingly, Christ's detailed predictions of his coming betrayal, his condemnation by the Sanhedrin, his crucifixion by the Romans, followed by his resurrection on the third day, should have caused his disciples to rest more assured of the glorious eventual outcome to follow his sufferings, as they began to see all of the details of Christ's predictions of his suffering and death begin to unfold before them. So, huge lesson. To enable his disciples to dispel their fear about what harm might occur to them if they kept following him to Jerusalem, Jesus gave them a detailed prediction of near-term events to explain that he would be the one facing as an essential part of God's plan towards his exaltation on heaven's throne. He would be the one facing the trouble. Thus, their fear was to be replaced with a knowledge of what was foreknown, that they might adjust in these events for settled victory. So may we dispel our fears in serving Christ by discerning from Bible prophecy the events to occur in the near term of church history. Now, we have those events. I've mentioned them a number of times in Revelation 3:14 to 22, the church of Laodicea is the message. That's the direction that God has for us. And I'll be talking about that in a little bit here. 1 Timothy 4:1 to 3 talks about in the latter days, there are going to be people who are going to be denying marriage. They're going to be denying eating foods and so forth. And Paul says these are errant theologies, and that's going on. Even the Catholic Church is doing that. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 talks about people who are going to be brutal in the latter days and abusive, and that's coming true all over the place. So we need to be aware of this so that we might properly align to them by rejoicing as we see God's sovereign hand at work fulfill his predictions for his glory. It's interesting, if you notice on the world scene around us, there are a lot of negative things that are going on. And have you noticed that there are a lot of Christians who are under pressure and persecution, especially in the Mideast? But even Christianity in this country is under pressure right now. Remember this, there were some owners, the Christian owners of a pizza shop, and a reporter stopped by and asked them if they would have a pizza party for people who are getting married as gays. And they said, well, we've served gays for many years and we have no problem serving them if they come here, but because of our conscience, we can't cater a gay wedding. Well, there were pressures, there were death threats and everything. They actually had to shut down the pizza place for about a week. And then finally they opened and the police promised to give them protection. But there would have been a day that never would have happened. But there are other Christian business people who are under pressure at this point. And there have been a number of Christians who talk to me and are concerned about this. Well, it's amazing. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, Jesus said, he that overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me in my throne, as I overcame and am sat down in my Father's throne. Now, the only time Jesus ever sits in the throne is in the book of Revelation. And Revelation chapter 7 talks about a ministry that Christ has in the throne in the days that are to come. Revelation chapter 7, the last verse, verse 17. For the Lamb, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, which is in the midst of the throne, that's the throne of the Father, shall shepherd them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, the them in the context are people who are saved out of great tribulation. What I believe the Lord is indicating here is that in our era of church history, yes, persecution of Christians is going to increase, it's going to be more difficult, and it's going to create a need for Christians to be nurtured. And the ministry that God is going to give us is the ministry of ministering to Christians who need nurture, who need help. It's interesting, just last week, there was a person who had been in a church for some time, but they had been away, and they gave my wife, me, a call, and this person said, I am absolutely starved for Bible exposition. I haven't been getting it for years where I'm at. I wanted to know, you know, when the church services were and so forth. The party hasn't shown up yet. They just moved into the area out of state and so forth. But I was reminded of this passage in Scripture, and it shows me that we should not be afraid just because we see trouble coming on the horizon. God is going to be using that to cause people to develop an enormous hunger and a thirst for the Word of God so that they can be fed. See, the church for a long time, and a lot of Christians for a long time, haven't really paid attention to real Bible study and Bible teaching. They've gone off into lots of other areas, and those other areas don't satisfy. Nothing satisfies like the Word of God itself. And so God is going to allow these difficulties to occur in order to drive people to see their need. So just as the disciples had to become aware, they should have been become aware of Christ and his suffering, that that was a necessary prerequisite to his glorification, so that they could have relaxed instead of being afraid. So what we need to do is to be aware of the prophecies that God gives us in our era so that we can be prepared for the future. There's another application, a very personal one I found. Over the years, I've faced a tremendous amount of slander, and in private especially, I've been barked at by people, so that I've become a bit jumpy. And around the church building, I'm always nervous because of that. I'm kind of shell-shocked. And the Lord has been trying to address that in my own heart and life, because if I allow that to go on, that's going to limit my effectiveness as a pastor. Now, that's part and parcel of Revelation 3:14-22, because part of the capacity for a pastor to be able to effectively minister is that he himself has to suffer so that he can identify with people who have been treated that way so that he can come back and minister to them. So that has allowed, the Lord has allowed a lot of that to occur because he's wanted to equip me to utilize the word to know how to minister effectively. But in the meantime, the Lord has, through a passage like this and other passages, has indicated, okay, you're going to have to trust me. I've allowed all this to happen because I've allowed it to happen to set you up so you can be more effective in ministry. So it's something that I'm having to learn and learn. Go ahead and relax and get used to being barked at, because that's part of the parcel. And I've actually had people yell at me in private, and it's just incredible. And you wouldn't, you know, I can tell you story after story, it wouldn't do any good. But it's something that you learn to deal with. And this is what the Lord wants us to work through. So don't be afraid. Deal with the fear by trusting in the Lord and by relying upon biblical prophecy to understand the pattern and the intent that God has for us so that we can turn around and better minister to other people.